So the Lord and I seem to be establishing a new pattern here. In that I have a word ready to go, all set. And now for like the fourth time in recent days, I'm all ready to go. And no, that's not the word to bring. So once again, I'm like, okay, what? And so tonight, for the very first time, as far as I can remember, and all of the times that I've been preaching, which is quite a long time, I'm repeating a message. Not that I've not repeated messages other places, but I don't believe that I've ever repeated a message that I've preached here again. So it's several years ago. Some of you weren't coming to this church then, and even if you were here, don't feel badly if you don't remember, because I didn't remember it either. And I'm like, hey. So if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And as I was looking for something else, this is what caught my attention. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But in the midst of judgment, there is the promise. There's more in verse 1, but this is the Amplified Bible. But in the midst of judgment, there is the promise. We could park here for a little while. And I did park there for a little while, thinking, in the midst of judgment, there's the promise. So, Father, I pray that you would speak clearly what it is you want to say tonight, Lord God. And, Father, even though it's a word that's been brought before, I know that there's a new life in it, Lord God, for this present moment. And so I pray, Father, that everything that is of you would come clearly, and those things that are not would just fall to the wayside. I thank you for your word, for the challenge, for the comfort, for the nourishment, for the enlightenment that it continually is to all of us. Be glorified in it, Lord. In Jesus' name. In the midst of judgment, there is promise. Now, if we go back and even farther on in Isaiah 9, it tells the status of the people, what was going on with them. They were a mess. They were looking to everything but God for their answers. They were confused about their path. They were in darkness. They were in sin. They were under the judgment of God in many, many cases. But there's one passage in chapter 8, it says, and when the people, instead of putting their trust in God, say to you, consult for direction mediums and wizards who chirp and mutter. Should not people seek and consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Direct such people to the teaching and to the testimony. If their teachings are not in accord with this word, it is surely because there's no dawn or morning for them. And they who consult mediums and wizards shall pass through the land sorely distressed, hungry. And when they are hungry, they will fret and they will curse in their gut. In their God, and whether they look upward or to the earth, they will behold only distress and darkness, gloom and anguish, thick darkness, and widespread night, and shall be driven away. There's a very dangerous thing that's going on, not just in this country, but in the world. I think we all would be very aware of Satanism in its pure form, you know, when you think of horns and a tail and worshiping the devil. But there's this subtle thing that happens in the New Age movement that is everywhere. It's taken over many of our mountains. When my husband and I worked at the Open Door Mission, many of the gentlemen who went to counselors were very bold in saying that they were witches. Many nurses in the hospitals now practice Reiki and call it a gift from God. And these things, when they're looking everywhere, and even some Christians, sadly, have come to a place of a mix. Just like it was in decades and millenniums ago, when there was this mix of what was pure and what was not pure. And the fruit of it is listed here: distress, in darkness, in confusion. And God is not pleased. It says that they'll be driven away, that he won't accept them. And so here's where the people were when Isaiah wrote this: in the midst of judgment, there is still a promise. We have to remain pure, but our hope is there's still a promise. And in Isaiah chapter 9, it goes on, first of all, to give the fruit of that promise. It says in verse 2, "And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of intense darkness and in the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined." And this is what we read in chapter 8, that these people had come into darkness, but here's the fruit of the promise that's coming: light, capital L, light. You know, at the end of this month is the celebration of Hanukkah, which is the festival of lights. And we have taught here that it is when Jesus was conceived, in the festival of lights. Light is the fruit of the first promise that's listed here. Let's just flip over to Isaiah 60. I love this scripture. Starting in verse 1 again, it says, "Arise from the depression and the prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and dense darkness all the peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen on you. And nations shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Arise out of this darkness, this place of depression and prostration, because the light has come. Not only has it come, but it's taken up residence in you. It's upon you, and it's in you. The light has come. And the effect of the light coming is people will be drawn to the light. Light is irresistible when you are in a dark place. Our culture is in a dark place, and they need us to be light. Isaiah 42:6 says this, excuse me, "I, the Lord, have called you, the Messiah, for a righteous purpose and in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give for you a covenant to the people, for a light to the nations." God the Father gave Jesus to his people as a covenant. We are in covenant. And he said, Jesus will come and be in covenant, restore the covenant between God and man. And it says, for a light will be given to the nations. And the other translation for that, excuse me, is for the Gentiles, which simply means those without a covenant. Who is this light for? Not for those of us who are already in covenant. We have the light. But the light is to shine in us and through us for the nations, the Gentiles, those people without a covenant. In Zechariah 8:23, it says this, Well, in verse 21, excuse me, it says, many people are going to come seeking. There's coming a time when people are going to be looking for God and trying to find him. And praise God, we're beginning to see some of that happen already. And then in verse 22, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men out of all languages of the nations shall take hold of the robe of him who is a Jew or the person who's in covenant, which is you and me, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God's with you. I want to see that happen. I want those in darkness to be so drawn to the light that is within us and being made manifest through us that they come up and say, I'm going with you. Because it's obvious that God is with you. The beginning of taking the nation out of darkness is that we become the light. It goes on back in Isaiah 9 to say, you, O Lord, have multiplied the nation and increased their joy, and they shall rejoice before you like the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil of battle. Joy is the fruit of the promise. Great joy. And God is beginning to restore joy to his people. We've seen it over and over again in worship. There is a hope and an expectation and a joy that is coming over people that I haven't seen in a long, long time. Beginning to expect that God is going to do something big. We're anticipating that he's going to move again. That we're going to see a harvest like we've never seen before. That the manifestation of the Spirit of God is going to be upon us in a way that is going to bring such joy. But do you know what? Even in the dark place, we can have joy. Happiness is based on our circumstances. Joy is not. Joy is something that comes in up from your spirit, I believe. And it says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And in Isaiah here, it says some of the fruit of this promise is that joy will be increased. I'm all for that. I want to be joyful. Do you know, that is another thing that will draw people to you. When they see you go through a difficult circumstance and you do it joyfully. Everybody can be happy when good things are happening, right? Not everyone can be joyful when bad things are happening, but we can. We are meant to. And you know, so often I hear people say, oh, I'm so tired. I just feel so weak. Every day is such a... The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And if you don't feel that you have it, ask God for it. Ask him to change your mind, to heal your emotions, to do whatever it is that needs to happen so that the joy of the Lord will be restored. We have, of all the people in the world, those of us who are in covenant with God, have reason to rejoice. In this season that we're in right now is not about how many presents you get or if you get a Christmas card or what's for dinner. It's the celebration of the fulfillment of a promise that God said to us that even in judgment, there's a promise. Even when everything around you is dark, there's light and joy. It goes on to say in Isaiah 9, for the yoke of Israel's burden in the staff or rod for goading their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Gideon. For every tramping warrior's war boots in all his armor in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. The next thing that becomes obvious is deliverance and liberty. the taskmaster removed and his authority undone. We have a God who said he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he dwells within us. The taskmaster removed. God is not a taskmaster. He's a shepherd who leads us. And you know, just in myself, I judge things that way. Do I feel driven to do something, like I have to do this, and get all anxious and tense? Or do I feel like God is really leading me to do something? There is a difference. There is a huge difference. You may get the same thing done, but you'll be a mess. Because God wants us to be led by the Spirit of God. He is not a taskmaster. It is not him standing behind us cracking a whip. That's the enemy that tells you, come on, you've got to do more, you've got to do more, you've got to be here, you've got to do more. You're not enough, you're never going to be enough. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's. That's not God. God says, follow after me. I'm going to lead you by my Spirit. This is the manifestation of this promise that's going to come in the midst of judgment. It's the fruit of the promise. But the promise, the real promise, starts in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. This promise didn't start here in Isaiah. This promise started in the garden, didn't it? When man lost his authority, delegated authority that God had given him through sin. And when Father came to look for Adam and Eve and they were hiding, he gave them a promise. He said, there's one coming, the fruit of a woman. He will bruise the head of the serpent and tread it underfoot, and his heel will be bruised. And he made for them garments of wool, the first shedding of blood for the covering of sin. Whatever the animals were, they had tried to hide from God. That verse always makes me so sad. Adam, where are you? Where are you? I don't want God to ever say, Lisa, where are you? Where are you? I'm hiding from you, God. I'm hiding. And I've tried what it said in verse 9. I've tried to make things better for myself with my hands, with these fig leaves. What's going to happen to a fig leaf after a while? It's not going to be any kind of covering. And it will need to be replaced and replaced and replaced. But when God covers us with the shedding of blood, we are covered forever. One and done. Covered forever. The promise was given right at the beginning of time. A child would be born. A child would be born speaks of humanity. He had to be a man when he came. The promise couldn't be fulfilled without Jesus being a man. He became what the Bible said was the second Adam. He was the one that was going to redeem once and again all mankind. A man had lost it. A man was going to restore it. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, 7 says this, "But Jesus stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave in order that he might be like man and was born a human being." I can't even imagine, after being in heaven and experiencing the glory of the Godhead, coming to earth and having everything that made you God removed, or you choosing to let it be removed, so that he experienced all of life because he wanted to redeem all of our lives. There wasn't anything that he couldn't redeem. He understood mercy. He understood intercession. He understood temptation. He understood pain. He understood heartache. He even understood the womb and what it was like to be in a woman's womb and to be born. He understood it all. A child was born. The promise was fulfilled. Galatians says, in the fullness of time, Mary brought forth her son. A child was born. And it goes on to say, a son was given. Whose son was he? John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The only son, when Adam and Eve were created out of the dust, they didn't understand the womb. Jesus understood that. He was the Son of God the Father, the only begotten Son. He carried the traits of his Father, but more importantly, he carried the blood of his Father. Because blood denotes paternity, doesn't it? Women don't have paternity tests. Men have paternity tests to decide who's your father. And if Jesus had a paternity test, I don't know what his blood would have looked like. Because it was pure and untarnished and unblemished. The only begotten Son of God. He was laid in a manger to show his humility, but he was born for a cross. It infers that this son was an adult child. And you know, at age 30, after having lived under the authority of Joseph and Mary, Jesus came into the ministry of his father at his baptism. And at age 30, and it was the tradition of the day that if a person had learned the father's business, they would be initiated and received into that business at age 30. And so publicly, Father said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." He hadn't done anything yet in terms of Jesus' ministry. This is before. And Father said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Unto us a child was born, and a son was given. Given to the world to complete the promise that even in judgment, there's a promise. It goes on to say, for in verse 6 still, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." The government, the rules, the regulation, the things that needed to be fulfilled of the law went on his shoulder, the government of the law. And placed upon his shoulder was a cross, which became the fulfillment of the law. He bore the weight of the law. The cross of judgment carried on his shoulder so that we could be free. So that we could be the light, so that we could have joy, so that we could have authority over the enemy. The Son bore the weight. And it says that he not only died for our sins, it says he became our sin. He literally became our sin. I've shared this before. It says that he didn't even look like a man anymore. Can you imagine what it must have looked like for a man to become the sin of the world, of every generation that would ever live? So that we, in spite of judgment, had a promise. And that promise also is that we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became our sin. We became his righteousness. What an exchange. What an amazing exchange. And then it goes on to say who he is. It says, he's wonderful. I know you've been waiting for a definition. Here we go. Wonderful. Adapted to incite wonder or admiration. Exciting. Full of surprise. Strange and astonishing. This promise is all of that. Wonderful. Full of wonder. God, wow. Look what you did. Look who you say I am. Look what you bore. Look what you still want to do in us and through us. You know, in Judges 13, it says the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Samson's mom and dad. And told him all kinds of wonderful things about Samson. And the father, Manoah, said to him, well, who are you exactly? You know, what? We need to know who you are in case we've got more questions. And he answered, my name is Wonderful. In some translations, it says secret. Why are you asking? Because my name is secret. But it comes from the word, the Hebrew word that means wonderful. That wasn't just an angel talking. He said, my name is Wonderful. Is God wonderful to you? Do you think of him as wonderful? We could spend all 2 hours worshiping if we really understood. We could spend 24 hours worshiping. Someday we will do that, you know. Spend 24 hours worshiping the Father because he's wonderful. But we know in Psalm 27 it says, I'd have fainted lest I'd seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. He's wonderful right now. He's wonderful today. You know, on Tuesday, I had one of those, I've told a couple of you, little foxes kind of a day. It started off with, I have Alan and Tina's car because they took my car to Illinois, and I had said to them, is there any, like, idiosyncrasies or anything I need to know? No, no, nothing. So I had to go out to the store, and I this car was covered with snow. So I started the car and I'm out there cleaning off, you know, brushing and doing what you do. And I went to get in the car and it was locked with the keys in it running in my purse and my cell phone and my house keys and everything I needed to get myself out of this, because my car won't lock if it's running. Tina's will, let me just say, if you ever borrow my daughter-in-law's car, don't close the door if it's running. So thankfully, I remembered that Denise had a key to my house, and I called AAA, and they said, do you have your number? And I'm like, I do have a number, but it's in my wallet, which is in my purse, which is locked in my car. And the rest of the whole day went just like that. Just like that. And you know, when you have a day like that, you can feel a little. And the Lord stopped me and said, who are you choosing to make me today? You know, there's a saying out on Facebook recently that says, instead of getting upset, looking at your mountain, have your mountain look at God or look at the Lord. Right? Even on Tuesday, God was still wonderful. There's nothing that changes that. There's no big thing, little thing, frustrating day. There's nothing that changes the fact that he's wonderful, full of wonder, and I am in awe of him. It goes on to say, he's not only wonderful, he's our counselor. And you know, Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us. He's our advocate before the throne of God. And then he sent the Holy Spirit, who also is our counselor that dwells within us, his spirit. But he is always making intercession for us. Ellen Casey have intercessors. I have intercessors. Many of you may have some people that stand with you and pray for you and are your intercessor. And that's wonderful. And I don't know what I would do without them. But guess what? The best one is making intercession for us before the throne of God all the time. He's our counselor, our intercessor, our advocate. And he's the one on Judgment Day when Father looks at us is just going to step in and say, forgiven. Mighty God. He's the mighty God. Elohim, mighty God. But you know, in Isaiah 7:14, there's another L word that said, you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He still is that, God with us. He has promised he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is God with us. He is the everlasting Father. We have no real understanding of eternity. We are such a time-oriented people. We do everything by the clock. He is our Father forever. He has been forever. He will be forever. Going on forever. Our eternal Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. I love the scripture in John 14 that says, peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give you and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated, cowardly and unsettled. That sounds to me like we have some choice in the matter. When he says, do not allow yourself to be. Just like Tuesday, I had a choice. to be agitated and befuddled all day, or to say, God, you're my peace, no matter what. But the thing I really love about this is he doesn't say, work up peace. He doesn't say, flex your peace muscles and get strong at being peaceful. No, he said, I bequeath you my peace. We've inherited the peace of God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He rules over peace. He's the God whose peace passes understanding, that doesn't make sense. I know I can say, Tina and Sue can say too, when our husbands went home to be with the Lord, we mourned. There's no question about that. But you can't work up peace in a situation like that. You have to say, God, thank you for your peace. Your peace in me that passes on. I don't understand how I feel so peaceful when those kinds of things happen. Do you understand it? I know you've all experienced it. It doesn't make sense to be peaceful, but it's the other thing that will draw people to you. How did you do that? How were you so peaceful when that happened? Why do you still have a... People have asked me that about many things in my life, and all of you, I know you, have had to answer the same thing. It's because my God is peace. He's bequeathed me peace. It's part of my inheritance. When Jesus was born, it was announced, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The angels, maybe some who were present here tonight, we don't know, could have been on that hillside saying, peace, peace is here, rejoice, peace. Because even in the midst of judgment, there's a promise. And the promise is a person. And the person is wonderful. And our counselor. And he's mighty. And he's everlasting. And he's full of peace. Goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Everlasting again. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the latter time, back there, forth and forever. He's establishing his kingdom. The throne of David, the kingdom of God, is being established. It's not a religion. It is a kingdom. We're not just a church or a fellowship that gathers. We're part of the kingdom of God. Wherever you fellowship, if you are in covenant through Jesus Christ, you are part of a kingdom. It's a bigger picture and a bigger perspective than I just go to church. Or I'm just a Christian. We're part of the kingdom of God. And he's establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. We want to see heaven touch earth. I want to see it. I'm sure many of you. Let's see heaven on earth. Those things that are legal in heaven, call them down to earth. And it says, the zeal of the Lord will perform these things. Zeal means ardent passion or love. God loves us and has loved us so passionately from before the beginning of time that in his heart He knew even in the midst of judgment, there'd be a promise. There'd be a person who would rescue us, who would bring us into the light. I want to read from Luke. Chapter 1, starting in verse 46. This is Mary, the woman who was chosen to carry this promise. Here's what she said. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies and extols the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the low station and humiliation of his handmaiden. For behold, from now on, all generations of the ages will call me blessed and declare me happy and to be envied. For he who is almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, to be venerated in his purity, majesty, and glory. And his mercy, his compassion, and kindness towards the miserable and afflicted is on those who fear him with godly reverence from generation to generation and from age to age. He has shown strength and made might with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the haughty in and by the imagination and purpose and designs of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled and satisfied the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed. He's laid hold on his servant to help him in remembrance of his mercy, even as he promised our forefathers to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The Holy Spirit gave her a revelation of this promise that she was carrying in her womb, so that she could declare who he was and what he would do. I'm also going to reread part of Isaiah 9 in the Passion Translation, starting in verse 2. "Those who walked in darkness have seen a radiant light shining upon them. They once lived in the shadow of death, but now a glorious light has dawned. Lord, you've multiplied the nation and given them overwhelming joy. They are ecstatic in your presence and rejoice like those who bring in a great harvest and those who divide up the spoils of victory. For you have broken the chains that have bound your people and lifted off the heavy bar across their shoulders, the rod the oppressor used against them. You've shattered their bondage, just as you did when Midian's armies were defeated. Every boot of marching troops and every uniform caked with blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. A child has been born for us. A son has been given to us. The responsibility of complete dominion will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful One, the Extraordinary Strategist, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Great and vast is his dominion. He will bring immeasurable peace and prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom to establish and uphold it by promoting justice and righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The marvelous passion of the Lord, the commander of the angel armies, will ensure that it is finished. Unto you, each one of you, a child is born. And unto you, each one of you, a son has been given.
The word wonderful is a pay word, which is the decade we are in. It's the year we are in. We should expect the wonderful counselor to be our abiding presence this year. Don't leave home without him. Seriously, you want wise counsel. That's who he is for us this year, the wonderful counselor. Father, we are astounded by your love. We are amazed by your grace. And we are blessed with the wonderful counsel that you give us. Father, we thank you that even though we deserve judgment, you fulfilled the promise through your Son for us. So that in the midst of the judgment to come, we might be the light of your promise to those around us, that they might come to you and be spared. Father, we say, breathe on whosoever, so that when we walk carrying your light, the breath of your presence upon them will draw them to the light of your presence in us, and you will have a bigger family. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it quicken our hearts, let it liven our steps, and let it be the word in our mouth, so that when we speak to those around us, they will be touched by your Spirit, your truth, and your grace. In Jesus' name.